Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God makes everything beautiful in His time. Though Joseph spent many years in fetters and in servitude, it only took God one day to raise him up from prison to become the second most powerful person in Egypt. Like Joseph, God uses trials to shape us into images of His choosing so that we can be ready for what He has foreordained for us. Please open your Bible to Psalm 105, verse 18, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter that rehearses God's faithfulness to Israel.
Joseph went from being a slave to second in command of the greatest nation on earth in 24 hours. What a radical change is that. But how long did it take to prepare him for that? God was preparing him through all of the trials and all of the difficulties, thrown into the pit, thrown into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. That was all God's design for Joseph. It says in verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters or shackles, he was laid in iron. And here's a word for you and me. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him and refined him. God uses difficulties, trials, disappointments, setbacks. He uses those things to refine us. He uses those things to draw us closer to Him, doesn't He? Because we don't have the power, we don't have the capacity to deal with these kind of things. We want to be in control, don't we? And God just repeatedly tells me, Raymond, you're not in control. I am. And He uses difficult people and nice people and difficult situations and nice situations. And He uses all kinds of things to prepare us until that moment when it is time for you to step into that place where He wants you to be serving or ministering. Like God said to Esther, that she was raised up for such a time as this. So when this famine broke out, God already had His man on the scene. I doubt Joseph, when he got that dream as a 17-year-old boy, anticipated all that he was going to have to go through for that dream to be fulfilled. And remember when Jacob died and his brothers that threw him in the pit had a meeting with him there in the latter chapters of Genesis? Remember, they thought, oh boy, are we in trouble now? Because Dad's out of the picture. But remember what happened there in Genesis chapter 50 when his brothers were gathered there? They said to him, "Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. They did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." Remember that, Joe? And Joseph wept. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now listen to verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I love that. There are times when people mean and design evil things against you. But when you and I are abiding in Christ and obeying Him and how we respond to Him towards those people instead of reacting, what they mean for evil, God will turn for good. Though he was shamefully treated, though he was put into that prison cell, Joseph came through his ordeal as gold in the refiner's fire. Verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. And I love the KJV here. To bind his princes at pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. You think our senators need some wisdom? Joseph, Joseph, wherever you are, come out, come out. Actually, the word senators means elders, but it would be good to have a Joseph and stand before Congress, don't you think? And say, I have a word for you, boys and girls. I have a word for you. You're not in control. God is. Joseph had become Pharaoh's prime minister. He was second in command to absolute power. And all of this happened. The change from slave to being second in command, really within a 24-hour period, even though the trying time was all of those years. It's one of the hard lessons in following the Lord, isn't it? It's the time period between when God gives you a promise and when it's fulfilled. Remember when John the Baptist's father was in the ministering in the priest's office? And he was told that he and his wife, Elizabeth, were going to have a child. They were old and stricken in years. When do you think that they were praying for a baby? They probably, when they got married, probably very young, 15, 16. Here he is, probably in his 70s or 80s. It's going to happen. That's a long time. That's a long time. And many times between the time that God gives you a promise and the fulfillment, there is the process of being refined through it all to give God glory. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Many of you are going through one of those fiery trials, fiery seasons. Why? What's going on? You promised me this. I read this in the Word. Don't budge. Abide in the Lord. Stay faithful to Him. Keep doing those imperatives that we read at the beginning of the psalm. God makes everything beautiful when? In His time. He just doesn't, well, I don't wear a watch either, but He just doesn't wear a time clock. And His time clock, it's perfect. Mine is imperfect. Don't rush the Lord. Just abide in Him. And just like Joseph, that season of trial, that preparation, let it happen. Learn everything. My prayer for the church, my prayer for my life, is that the church, that we would learn whatever God wants us to learn through this pandemic. Don't ever let a trial go to waste. God, why? Why this test? Not why, but why? And however you want this to impact me, change me, oh God, please bring it to pass. Israel came into Egypt, verse 23, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, which is another name for the area of Egypt where the part of the descendants of Ham, the youngest son of Noah, settled. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. The family of Jacob multiplied rapidly. You read about that in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. They grew so rapidly until the sons of Ham said, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. They went into the land with 70 persons, 70 people, and then they grew to a multitude of people, just like God said. So large and so powerful that they felt it was a threat to their security. And so in verse 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. And we read about that in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And yet all of this was part of God's plan. You recall how in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, God used the Assyrians to punish Israel, yet rightly held the Assyrians responsible for their violence. Jesus Christ's death was the result of God's foreordained plan, but the people who killed him were held accountable. Now we have to understand that God did not force the Egyptians to hate the Jews, nor did he force Pharaoh to harden his heart. The Lord arranged the circumstances so that Pharaoh and his officers could either obey or disobey his word. And when a person disobeys God, repeatedly, their heart becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. Tim Keller, in his book on the Song of Songs, the Psalms, wrote this: "Here are two crucial biblical truths that must be held together. Everything we do is part of God's plan, yet we are never coerced and completely responsible for our actions. Without the first truth, we are stressed by believing it's all up to us how our lives go. Without the second truth, we will think our choices don't really matter. Believe this doctrine and escape both complacency and anxiety. God is in control, and I'm responsible." Are you glad that God is in control? And yet, how many times do you want to be in control? How many times do you want to help God out? Anybody? Little suggestions in prayer, right? Yeah, okay. You know, God, you're pretty busy. You got a virus to take care of and all kinds of wars and rumors of wars. So if you would just take a little bit of my advice, I mean, God, I'm 72 years old. I've learned a few things in the life you've given me. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. In verses 26 through 36, we read about God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt through the leadership of Moses and Aaron, with a special emphasis on the 10 plagues. And as we go through this next section, the 5th plague of pestilence and the 6th plague of boils are not mentioned. So he sent Moses his servant. Now again, notice, just like he sent Joseph, right? He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And tomorrow morning, for those of you that are employed or wherever God may lead you, he's sending you there to be his servant, wherever that is, to make a difference, to make an impact, to be a person of influence for the kingdom of God. Amen? What an opportunity. Just to shine for Jesus Christ, whether it's grocery shopping. I know you guys laugh at me, but I love going grocery shopping. Especially with my wife. I like going grocery shopping. When she sends me alone, they keep on moving the aisles. Can't find anything. You know, and what an opportunity. You see this little Italian lady, 2 feet four, that's looking for the box of Quaker Oaks on the top. Okay, here, praise the Lord. God bless you. Or just coming out of the Easter season. People go, "Happy Easter." Yes, yes, absolutely. He's risen. They look and go, "Huh?" Being his servant wherever you go. So there is going to be this work of God. But with the work of God, there's the people of God. He said Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. You know, I think about Amram and Jochebed's family. What a remarkable family. Their son Moses was a mighty prince. Their son Aaron was a ministering priest. Their daughter Miriam was a musical prophetess. That had to be one electric household. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Now, it's interesting that when you look at the 10 plagues, they were both a demonstration of the power of the God of Israel as well as a condemnation of the gods of Egypt. Egypt worshipped the sun, so God sent 3 days of darkness. The Nile River was a god, so God turned water into blood. He showed them who the real and living God is. Remember when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house of their god Dagon. Remember what happened there? They said, "Whoa, we've got to get rid of this god. It doesn't belong to us. Our God is the true and living God. All of the other gods that people worship are idols." And so some of the plagues. Verse 28, he sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. That was the 9th plague. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. That was actually the 1st plague. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings, the 2nd plague. He spoke, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice and all their coasts, the third and fourth plague. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and broke the trees of their coasts, the seventh plague. He spoke, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs of the land, and devoured the fruit of the ground, the eighth plague. And lastly, he smote all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength, the tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn of man and beast. Verse 38, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. In Exodus 12, verses 25 through 36, there we find the record of how the Israelites received from their neighbors silver and gold. None was left behind. And the oppressed Israelites were anxious to leave, but no more so than their oppressors. Egypt was glad. They are gone. He spread cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So God went before his people. He guided them every step of the way. You know, God wants to guide you and me every step of the way. You know that? Every day, every moment, he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And he promises that he will lead us and he will guide us. I believe it's in Psalm 32. I'm trying to refresh my memory right now. Please, Lord, I hope it's... Oh, yeah. He says, I will instruct thee. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which you will go. I will guide you with my eye, but don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, direct me. Lord, show me what this is all about. It is exciting to walk with the Lord, isn't it? When you and I intentionally see him at work in every situation that we are in, because the Bible promises those of us that are in Christ Jesus that God is working in you and in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, many times his good pleasure is the opposite of our good pleasure. And you know why? Because it says in Isaiah chapter 55, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And so Sunday morning, should the Lord tarry, we're going to talk about renewing our mind, renewed thinking. The way God thinks about people and places and things is so different than the way you and I do. We need to renew our mind. He promised that he would guide them. And he will guide you and he will guide me. Lord, please guide me. But when you pray that, make sure that you really mean it. The people asked and he brought quail and he satisfied them with the bread of heaven. How he provided them with quail and manna in the wilderness. In John 6, Jesus teaches that he is the bread of life. He is the true manna that every one of us need each and every day. And just as God sent the bread of heaven to save his people from physical death, and to sustain them in the wilderness, so he sent Jesus to save his people from final death and to sustain them on their journey to the new heavens and the new earth. We are indestructible as long as we are walking in the will of God. You believe that? The two witnesses in the book of Revelation, while the Antichrist is ruling and reigning and people are being martyred, the Bible says it wasn't until they finished their testimony, as soon as they were done with what God called them to do, then they were able to kill them. And then 3 days later, I think it was 3.5 days later, they rose again. Praise God. We can be fearless. We can be courageous in the Lord. Saints, you know that, right? He opened the rock, verse 41, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who's the rock in your life tonight? The rock is Jesus Christ. The rock was a picture of Jesus, smitten for you and me, that we might be cleansed and refreshed by his work on the cross of Calvary. But the water gushed out to quench the thirst of Israel in the wilderness. And that's a type of Jesus, how he satisfies us. He promised that there would be one who would come and dwell within us. In John verse 14, he told the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You have a well in you. But then Jesus upped it a little bit. In John chapter 7, he said, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers.'" So it starts like a well, and then it turns into a river, not a sedentary lake, a river, a powerful river. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not given, because Christ was not yet glorified." The power of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, dwelling in you and dwelling in me tonight. In verse 42, he remembered his holy promise. Many times we forget, right? God doesn't forget. I like what he chooses not to remember. "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." But he doesn't forget his promises. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And now in the last few verses of our chapter tonight, the psalmist moves immediately from the Exodus to the conquest in Canaan. "And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness." That's how the Lord leads us, with joy and with gladness. He is a good, good father. Is he not? Hello? "And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people." You see, the inheritance of the promised land was not the result of the people's efforts. It was a gift from the Lord. Your salvation, my salvation, is not the result of our great stellar behavior. It was a gift of God. I am looking at a room full of people who have been miraculously born again by the power of the living God. God kept the promise that he made to Abraham, and he gave his descendants the land. And in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, I love this passage, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." That's a verse to mark down. That's a verse to highlight. That's a verse to cross. "There has not failed any good thing that the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Verse 45, "That they may observe his statutes and keep his laws." Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And so in verses 42 through 45, notice in verses 42 through 45, three acts of God that proved his love and faithfulness to Israel. Number one, he remembered his holy promise. And he remembered Abraham, his servant. He remembers. He remembers. Number two, he brought forth his people with joy. Initially, they were forced from the land of bondage, but ultimately, they were brought into the land of promise. And lastly, he gave them the lands of the heathen in which they inherited the labor of the people. God has fulfilled, up to this point, he had fulfilled every promise that he had made to Israel, and he will fulfill every promise that he has given to Israel that he has not fulfilled. But I want to close tonight with this. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And this book is so filled with so many glorious promises. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Never doubt in the darkness, the times of darkness, what God has told you in the light. Your God, my God, is a good God, a covenant-keeping God. And we can be secure in him tonight. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah. a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.